6, and we'll stand tonight. The book of Judges, chapter 6. This will be our 15th message in the book of Judges. We're in the life of Gideon. Gideon has been called by God into the service as an instrument to be used by God. There's a difference between the way maybe that Gideon looks at himself and the way that the Lord sees our heart. He called Gideon a mighty man of valor, and Gideon was hiding behind the wine press when these things were going on. But once God moved upon Gideon, and he was convinced that the Lord was with him and he was going to do what God said, God called him to do something very difficult, and that was to go to his own house and tear down his father's idol that was to Baal. And there was a great contempt there, and I'll look at that. But then he's going to move on. Now this portion of the scripture is where Gideon throws out a fleece, and I'm going to speak about that for just a minute. So fleece faith is not the kind of faith we want. We have to trust God. We don't give conditions on God. Now I realize that the Bible makes it very clear that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So much of this is cultural in what Gideon is doing. But I'm saying to us tonight, we don't have to be in a foxhole to make a promise to God that we'll do this if he does that. We are to put no conditions on God. God can do with us as he pleases. But at the same time, I want you to see this. Let's go to verse number 27 as just a reference. Then Gideon, this is where God tells him to tear down the altars, which is a very difficult thing. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered up on the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him?" Now here's a good influence that Gideon is having upon his father. He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst that is yet morning, if he be a god. Let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore that day he called him Jerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of Israel of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." And then here we go. Listen, if God already said it, and God told us to do it, doesn't really matter what the outcome might be. We just need to do what God tells us to do. But Gideon pulls out the fleece, puts a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Now think about that. As thou hast said. God, I know that you've already said this, and I know your promises are true, and God, I know you'll always do what you say you'll do, but we owe God no buts. We're not to put fleeces out. Our faith is not to be attached to a fleece. God, if you do this, because people say, "Oh God, if you give me $1 million, I'll do such and such." That's foolish. But there's people that want, "Oh God, if you'll get me out of this situation, I'll do this." Serve him no matter what. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morning and thrust the fleece together, verse 38, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon, being the good Jew that he was, begins to navigate with God, just like Abraham. But in this sense, it's personal. And he says, and in the sense of Abraham, he was trying to save Lot and his family, and he was trying to save a city. Gideon's just, this is about Gideon really at this point. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So you know what you'd have to say in a time like that? "Hey, Bubba, God says, go do it, go do it." And they're going to go into battle. Father, I pray tonight as we look at the idea of Gideon, the faith that he has, Lord, and he has surrendered to do what your will is. But we are so finite. Lord, even though you tell us in the Word of God so many truths, so many promises, so many things that you have commanded to us, why, Lord, we as humans would ever question your Word, question the will of God? Why would we question, Lord, your workings among us? Lord, you're our God. We are to serve you. Lord, we are to trust you no matter what the situation. God, we don't have to understand everything. We just have to be obedient to the will of God and the Word of God, because the Word of God is the will of God. God, I pray that you'd help us to have faith that would be true, that would be according to your will. I pray, Lord, that we would, we know that the Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament that without faith, it's impossible to please you. But we must believe that you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Oh God, my prayer tonight is that God's people would turn their heart toward you. Lord, they would not turn their heart towards their education or towards the culture or towards themselves, but our hearts would be turned toward you. Lord, I pray tonight we would not be selfish. I pray, Lord, that we would not be arrogant. I pray that our pride would be laid aside. God, I pray that we would be willing for you to speak to us as only you can. And Lord, may our faith be in the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to understand something, that just as a way of introduction to go back, that when Gideon really surrendered to God, you know that he said, "The Lord is with thee." God told him, he said, "Gideon, I'm with you. And you're a mighty man of valor." And I really believe that God saw in his heart. And sometimes we have fear of man, and sometimes we have fear on the outside. We have fear of culture. We have fear of man. We have fear of what people are going to think about us if we serve God. And I really would challenge you tonight, and I'm not saying this in the wrong way, but we must get to the place in our Christian life that we're not as concerned about what people think as we're concerned about what does my Savior think? What does God tell me to do? What has God instructed me to do? What am I supposed to do by faith? Now, when you do that, when you are controlled by God, you're going to be in contempt to the devil. You're going to be in contempt to his crowd. And in the case of Gideon, just like in the case of many people's lives, they're actually going to be in contempt with their own family. Their own family is going to be against them. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear that the father of Gideon was a Baal worshiper. He was so prominent in his Baal worship. He had an idol to Baal in his front yard and beside it a grove. Best way we could look at that would be like what we would see today is what we might call a totem pole or a carving of all kinds of animals or whatever it might be. And these would be carved and they would be placed in prominent positions. And people would go to these poles, if you would, that were these decorative and been carved out by man. God didn't do this, because God is not a carved out piece of material. God is a spirit, and those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. But man's always got to have something tangible that he can look at. And so they would bow themselves down to these groves and these Baal these idols to Baal, and they would call out to Baal. And if you go and look at the life of Elijah, in many cases they would go to Baal and they would cut themselves. And by the way, there's many religions of the world that do this very same thing. They go to their gods and they cut themselves and they try to appease to this God that does not exist. And they talk to a pole that cannot hear and cannot smell and cannot see. Yet the God of this universe has the word of God and they got the will of God. But because Gideon is a mighty man of valor in his heart and he's turned his life over to God to be controlled by God, he becomes content to the world. And he becomes contempt to his father's house. And I will say to you, my friend, there when you serve God, there will be those who do not understand. Those that you go to school with, those that you are on the job with, they don't understand spending. If you work a Monday through Friday job, let's just use that as an example. And I don't know anybody that does that anymore, but there used to be a day that people would work Monday through Friday. And they would be off on Saturday and Sunday. And people that live that kind of life, the people that you work with on Monday can't understand that you would take half of your time off and you would dedicate a whole day to God. That you would go to church, that you would serve God. They don't understand that. They don't understand family reunions. They don't understand worship. They don't understand giving and tithing. They don't understand that. Oh, listen. They may many times have contempt for God, what God is doing in your life. I've seen people get saved, changed, serve God, and their family ostracizes them. They don't understand. They think it's a fad. They think they'll get over it. That's why sometimes it takes 15 or 20 years for people in your family to get saved because they think it's just a fad. And you know, Gideon, therefore, when all of this takes place and Gideon is given this hard job, can I say to you, God give you hard jobs. God will give you things that are hard to go through. You know why I believe God gives us hard things sometimes to go through? To really see if we trust Him. To really see if we believe Him. To really see if we'll serve Him no matter what. And the name that is given to Gideon, he is called Jerubbabel in verse number... they change his name to Jerubbabel there in verse number 32. Gideon is given that name, which means, the word Jerubbabel means contender with Baal or anti-Baalite. You know what we need today? We need anti-Baalites. Now, a lot of times people give Christians names and they give them names because of contempt. Now, I don't know if you recognize this, but when in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, when they called the church at Antioch and the believers in Antioch and the church that was there and to begin to be gathered and lives begin to be changed and Gentiles were getting saved and there was a Gentile congregation going on. The religious world had contempt for that. And they called them Christians. And today we use that term Christians meaning Christ-like. Now a lot of what's called Christian today is not very Christian. But it was a name of contempt. The Baptists were given the name Anabaptist. And they gave us that name because it was a name of contempt. Because we would not accept baby baptism. A good name, a Baptist is a good name. By the way, can I say that personally I'm glad that many people are taking the name Baptist off their doors. You say, oh pastor, I've heard preachers say that I can't believe they're doing it. I'm going to tell you what. If you don't have enough conviction for the name Baptist, go ahead and take it off your door because you ain't really a Baptist in the first place. You don't understand the meaning of the name Baptist. You don't understand what the name came from and who we are and that it stands for salvation by faith through grace, that it stands for believers' baptism and priesthood of the saints, and that we don't baptize babies and we don't believe in an unregenerate membership. And I'm telling you, I want you to understand something this morning. Baptist is a good name. It's a right name. In fact, it's so good we won't take any kind of baptism if it's not Baptist. Somebody say amen. How can a name go from contempt to that which is consecrated? I'm going to tell you, because righteousness can uplift the worst while evil will ruin the best of names. And you know what? Gideon is a good name. Jerubbabel is a good name. You know what's a bad name? Jezebel. You don't want to name your kids Jezebel. They may act like her, but you don't want to name them that. Nobody names their children Lucifer. We don't name our children Judas, Iscariot. Why? Because those names associated with evil, that which is wrong, that which is bad. But names like Gideon and David and Paul and good names like Jeff. Oh, no, that's not in the Bible, is it? Actually, if you look up the word Jeff, you'll find it means John the Baptist in the Greek. So, not really. So I'm just, that part I'm just kidding. And so there's a contempt for Gideon. But you know what? Let me tell you something about Gideon. Gideon has been called by God to be an instrument to be used by God. And listen, when you've been called into the service of the Lord, when you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, listen here to me tonight. When God is your Father, and you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, God looks upon the heart. And God looked upon the heart of Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor. And he moved upon Gideon to tear down his father's false idol of Baal. So we might say that Gideon's passed the first test of obedience. And now we find that the Midianites, here in verse number 33, the Midianites and the Amalekites, along with the Amalekites, are going to invade Israel. And notice with me in verse number 33, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now this is significant. This is a place that if you were up on top of Mount Carmel and you were to look out up on that mountain, you would see the valley of Jezreel. And you would see what I would describe as a gigantic, oversized football field, meaning a perfect place of battle. And many battles were fought there. And do you understand that one day there's going to be a battle there? Look in Revelation 19. So we're going to preach a little out of the Revelation. I want you to just see this in Revelation 19. And it'll be a while. We're only in chapter 13, so it'll be a while before we get here to preach this. But I want you to understand that the forces of good and the forces of evil are going to be found in the valley of Jezreel. Gideon and those that he's going to blow the trumpet and they're going to go against, and he's going to be nervous and he's going to throw out the fleece and he's going to try to make sure that he's doing the right thing. God's already said, Gideon, here's what I want you to do next. Now listen, if God works in little things, God can work in big things. And sometimes God has to give us small victories to show us that he's in charge of all the victories. And we need to understand again, we don't need to throw out a fleece tonight. We just need to read the Word of God. Now I want you to understand the place of the battle here, verse number 33. Now over in Revelation 19, look at verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now listen, this is Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. He's going to fight the forces of evil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, the devil himself. Listen to this. We're seeing all of this in Revelation 13, this evil that is being set up on the earth. We talk about the culture today. But here's what I want you to understand, even from the book of Judges tonight. We win the battle. We win the war, I should say. Every battle and skirmish is not always won. But I praise God tonight, I'm on the winning side. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Now look at this. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. I'm going to be on a white horse. Oh my. We're going to be on a white horse. And listen. And I'm not even going to be afraid of heights at that time, because we're going to be coming out of heaven on a white horse. Son, if that don't thrill your soul, that'll be the best ride you've ever had in your life. It'll be better than any ride you've ever ridden at any amusement park in the world, to be on a white horse. And like, whoo! Here we go. And out of, in verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with he should smite the nations, even he shall rule them a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now think about this. God calls all the fowls of the earth. He said, listen, there's going to be a feast for the vultures like you've never seen before. Because Jesus Christ is riding on a white horse and those that are with him. Hey, listen, I don't like getting into a fight. But listen, this is going to be a fight that Jesus is going to fight for us. We're just going to be there to cheer it on. And so he calls all the fowls of the earth. He said, verse 18, that you might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him where he deceived him that had received the mark of the beast. Remember the message this morning? And them that worshipped his image, they were both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that where this valley will take place is the same valley. This place of battle that's going to take place, the place of where all Ezekiel talks about it, other talk about the valley of Jezreel and where this will take place. And now Gideon finds himself in the place of the battle. If you're a child of Satan tonight, let me tell you something, you're defeated. You're defeated. You're condemned. You're condemned. You can't win. Come to the winning side. You're deceived. You're blinded. You follow a defeated foe. The place of your battle tonight, let me tell you where the place of the lost person's battle is. It's in his soul tonight. It's in his heart. I'm telling you, there's a battle raging with lost people when they hear the Word of God. And he made a way for you to win the battle. And the battle rages. But here's the key to the battle here of Gideon. And to the key of the lost person's battle and the key to our battle. It's found in verse 34. Here's what it says. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers through Manasseh, who also were gathered after him. And he sent messengers into Asher, into Zebulun, and Naphtali. These are all these tribes of Israel, and they came to meet him. And now he goes. Now he's in the valley of decision. He's in the valley of Jezreel. Now he's gathering them together, and he does what we do a lot of times. He begins to doubt what God's already told him. He begins to doubt what the Word of God already says. Listen, my friend, it's not about us; it's about God. And that's why verse number 34 says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It was God that moved Gideon. Let me tell you something. You know what thrills my soul? Is to watch people grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and begin to understand the truths of God's Word and incorporate them into their life and begin to believe God and see God answer their prayer and do things in their life. Hey, listen, we serve a mighty God. God is able to change lives. How did Gideon go from the idea that he was hiding behind the wine press and he's threshing wheat to the place where he's blowing a trumpet and he's calling for men to gather? Well, let me go first of all. He has enough courage, even though he does it by night, He tears down Baal. He's called Zerubbabel. The Spirit of the Lord moves upon him. He blows the trumpet. He calls Zebulun, Manasseh, Asher, Naphtali. He calls these tribes. He says, listen, and by the way, you go back to the book of Numbers, you'll always find that the children of Israel were numbering the men that were of age to go to battle so that if a battle ever came or there was a recruitment that needed to be had or the trumpet needed to be blown. Listen, this has already been discussed. This has already been taken care of in the book of Numbers, and every person knew that they might be ready to go. And the trumpet sounds, and here's Gideon. Now, is this that Gideon that used to hide behind the wine press? How does God do that? Because God, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon people. God begins to move into their life and begin to show them that God is able to do all things. How did he go from a coward to courage? Let me tell you how you go from a coward to courage. You meet the Lord face to face. You meet the Lord face to face like he did. And he committed to himself to obeying. Let me tell you something. If you don't get anything out of this, listen to this. Number one, come under God's control. Number two, be obedient to what God says. Guess what? When you come under God's control, guess what will happen? You'll want to be obedient. And when the Spirit of God is in control, we can be prepared for the battle. You know, I've given you my testimony, but there's others here tonight that could give testimony about after they got saved, God began to show them things in their life that shouldn't be there, things that needed to be different, things that needed, just like number one. Before you get saved, you don't spend a whole day in church. That's laundry day. You know how many times I've heard people go, I knock on their door, talk to them about the Lord, whatever it might be, let me invite you to church on Sunday. Well, Sunday's laundry day. Hey, let me tell you something. I found out this. Our washing machine works on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Everybody with me? Come on, you better say amen or I'll keep going. Now our washing machine won't even work on Sunday. Things change because I want to be in the house of God. Before you got saved, I don't know anybody before they got saved writes a tithing check to the church. I didn't do that. And now I'm going to give. Listen, when me and Robin got saved, we didn't even have enough money to pay our bills, much less to tithe. So she was like, because here we are, we're trying to serve the Lord, and we find out about it. She goes, what are we going to do? I said, well, at this point, I guess we just better do what God says. But we don't have enough money. I know. I guess we'll just have to prove God. So we did. We started tithing. Fast forward. We made it. You know why? God blessed. God did things that we cannot do. You know, you try to explain that to people at your work, they think you're cuckoo. They're the ones cuckoo. They just don't know it. He tore down idols. Folks, you got to tear down idols. You got to be obedient. No compromise with evil. Revival not only involves destruction of evil, but it also means construction of good. Now, think about that. After he destroyed the idol of Baal, before he ever got to the place of blowing the trumpet, God said, all right, now you've got rid of the bad stuff. Now build a good altar. And by the way, take that bullock of 7 years old. Now, think about this. 7 years, the Midianites had been oppressing the children of Israel. So therefore, food is prominent. Food is precious. Food is, and it still is. But he took a bullock and he chopped it up and he placed it on the altar and he sacrificed it to the God, Jehovah God. Think about that. Oh, might have to sacrifice some Starbucks if I'm going to give $1,000 for pews. Might have to sacrifice more than that. But if God tells us to do something, I think we probably should do it. And so Gideon builds the good. Before Gideon delivers a nation, he delivers his house. God's challenges come small. Listen, I'm telling you, God will challenge you. One of the things that I just want to give you my heart on, if I could, for just a second. It's like sometimes people see missionaries come through, or they hear people preach, and they go, "Wow, I'd like to be a missionary." But yet, they're not even faithful to church. God doesn't call unfaithful men to be missionaries. God doesn't call men to preach that they can't even tithe and lead their family and give to missions. There's somebody with me? No, what they mean is I'd like to get paid and not do anything. Is what they like. They think the preacher and the missionary don't do anything. You need to go to the mission field. You need to understand, going to the mission field, that's hard work. Anyhow, that didn't cost you anything. That was free. I won't even take that out of my time. But can you imagine God saying, in a time of famine, in a time of oppression, in a time when the Midianites are stealing the farms and the food of the Israelites, you want me to take my father's bullock and sacrifice it? You mean the 7-year prize bull? You mean the number 7, which means completion and perfection and maturity? And you want me to burn that offering with that consuming offering? You know the thing about it, Liz, that we need to understand tonight? Whenever it comes to any kind of, quote, sacrifice we give back to God, let's be reminded God gave us His best, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a voluntary demonstration of a voluntary surrender to the will of God. It was to be seen. Jesus said, "Show your works before men." The problem was not the Midianites. The problem was our heart. The problem is not that God can't do it. It's problem many times that our heart's not turned toward God. You know what, therefore, we need to be? Is God's in control. Let's just quit acting like God's in control and let God be in control. God's people who have been saved by the blood, we've been changed and made a new creature. We need to accept the God's challenge. We need to tear down the idols in our life. We need to take down the bad, replace it with the good. We need to let God control every aspect of our life. And listen, you may be in contempt of the world, because it happens all the time. People have great contempt for the things of God. But listen to me, you don't need to pull out a fleece and say, "God, if you'll do this, I'll do that." No. You need to trust God tonight. You don't need to say, "Well, now I'm gonna try God in it." Well, if you want to try God, the Bible way, God says, "Give and see if you can't trust me." Listen to me. You can trust God with every aspect of your life. Every aspect. We need to give Him control, complete. And then we can go into battle. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank You for the Word of God tonight, the life of Gideon, the principles that we've learned very, very succinctly, Lord. I pray tonight we would allow You to be in control of our life. We would allow You to be in control of every aspect of our life. Oh God, I pray tonight that we would not have any kind of faith that has to put out a fleece, but that our faith would be in You, Lord, trusting You. You told him to go to battle. You told him You'd give him the victory. Oh God, I pray tonight as we continue to look in the life of Gideon to understand that You use the small things. You don't use the mighty. You don't use the big numbers. You use those that are obedient, those that have a heart, those that are turned to You, Lord. That's what we need tonight. We cannot go forward. Souls cannot be saved. Missions cannot be accomplished. Things cannot be done unless we trust You in every aspect of our life. Oh God, I pray tonight we would allow You to be in control, totally, totally in control tonight of our life. So Lord, that when You call us to do something, that we won't question You. We won't be concerned about what our family thinks. We won't be worried about what the culture and our friends think, Lord. We will be concerned about what You think. May we be concerned about what You think tonight. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 565 is going to be play the... Let's just go ahead and play the organ and the piano. We're going to sing 565 here in just a minute. I think most people know it. Brother Ben's going to come and lead us in 565. I need thee every hour as we sing.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to
thee. I want you to listen to me for just a second, because I want to tell you what the tendency of our nature is. The tendency of our fallen nature is, Lord, I'll give you everything but this. Lord, I'll give you every aspect of my life, but I don't want to let go of this. No, listen, it doesn't work that way. You can't get saved until you're ready, willing to turn everything over to Him. Everything. Everything. You need to let God in control. Let me tell you something. When God's in control, it's a whole lot better. You're a